Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in John chapter 7. Let's remember where we are in this gospel from the standpoint of the author John, one of the closest followers of Jesus, all the way there from his baptism early on, Jesus's that is, all the way to his death at Jesus's mother's side at Jesus's death. He was there for the resurrection visits, and he lived a very long life, although dying as a martyr from how we understand it on the island of Patmos because of his faith. But he was, to our understanding, the longest living apostle of Jesus and wrote the Gospel of John towards the end of his life, where he also wrote the book of Revelation. So it's the last gospel written where John was filling in the blanks. What's interesting is that John's gospel is a very condensed gospel. So let me share with you what I mean by that. You know, the first 2.5 chapters are information that none of the other gospel writers had. He writes about a time when he had close proximity to Jesus before the other gospels really picked up their story for the most part. Because Jesus got to know him and some of the others before some of them before some of them left to follow Jesus full-time later, like the wedding in Cana as an example. It's only in John's gospel. So that's at the beginning. Well, then we're only in chapter 7 here, so we've only gone 3 chapters, say, from chapter 3 after the wedding in Cana till now, and now we're really 6 months before the martyrdom of Jesus. So Jesus is going to be, or John's going to be writing about a time at the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths took place in the fall of the year. That was a Jewish festival holiday that Jesus is going to end up attending. And Passover, which is in the spring of the year, is where Jesus is going to die for our sins. So that the next Passover, we've already seen Jesus experience 2 Passovers in the book of John. Now we're 6 months from the third one, which is going to be where he's going to give his life. So the last part of John's gospel is really the end of Jesus's life. And when we get to John like 11 and 12, we're really getting to the last month, and then really from John 12 on, the last, is that where the Last Supper is? The John 12 is where Jesus walks into town. So there's 21 chapters in John, but the Gospel of John from John 12 to 21 is covering the last week of his life. That half the book's about the last week, so isn't that interesting? So that kind of gives some context. You know, Jesus has now been in his ministry for about 2.5 years. Much of that is not covered in the Gospel of John. You can get some of that in the other gospel accounts. But just imagine the amount of time, you know, John the apostle and the other apostles had with Jesus during that 3-year ministry. So let's pick it up now, 6 months before his death here. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So at this point, it's very well known that they're trying to kill Jesus, and he knows that. And, you know, I think Jesus, being God, knew that it was going to be orchestrated that his death would happen on Passover. And throughout his ministry, I think he was managing that to a certain extent, where he didn't want to, you know, that's why sometimes he would say to people, listen, don't go tell what just happened, because he was not trying to die before his time. There was going to be a time for him to die. God was going to work it out that he died like the lamb was sacrificed on Passover and eaten on Passover. Jesus was going to be our Passover lamb and shed his blood on that Good Friday Passover. So that wasn't known by these men, but I think God knew and was orchestrating that it was all going to happen on that special day. It's pretty incredible that God could do that. Now, the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers, now, this is his earthly brothers, his biological, if you want to call it, brothers. So he had 2 brothers, at least, Jude and James. And they're still yet to really believe in who he is. They will, and as you probably know, they wrote the book of James, and they wrote also the book of Jude. But at this point, they're still questioning him. And they say to him, leave here and go into Judea, And in a way, he was like trying to avoid Judea because that's where Jerusalem is and that's where a lot of the heavy persecution was. So that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself publicly to the world. So it's kind of interesting. It almost seems like their intent, I don't know, may or may not be good. They're almost like testing him, but actually Jesus is gonna go. It's interesting to think about this because it just said that he was trying not to go to Judea, but after these words from his brothers, he's gonna go. It's almost like, well, you know, God knows what he's doing and Jesus knows what he's doing, but it's like he's going to show them, okay, fine, I will go and I will be brave and I will show people who I really am, although they're all going to doubt it and question it. For not even his brothers were believing him. So think about that. Not even his own family. It says that a prophet is not, you know, honored in his hometown. Well, sometimes it's not in your own family. You know, sometimes your own family will undermine you or not see you for who you are. They will look at you as lesser than. That can happen. It's really interesting. Isn't it interesting that even happened in Jesus? So if it happens in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised that we don't get the respect sometimes from people in our own family, because not even Jesus did at first. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always here." See, so he knew there was a time, and they're like, they have no idea about the time, you know. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness about it that its deeds are evil." Now, I want to pause there, and I want to take this in. And, you know, I remember having a conversation with someone I care about, trying to think of the name of the book. I think it was called Gentle and Lowly. And, you know, Jesus at one time in his life calls himself gentle and lowly. And so this author, can't even remember the name of it right now, but I don't recommend the book. But anyways, he wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly. And it tries to kind of put that lens on everything Jesus did, that he was gentle and lowly. And it's like, no, that's, you know what? That's great that Jesus had a side that was gentle and lowly, and he did. But to try to put him in that box only, and that's what a lot of people do. They wanna put Jesus into an image that they want of him. Like, oh, well, Jesus is just kind and loving all the time from their perspective. And therefore, a lot of people who want to think like that, they don't ever want to get an argument. They don't ever want to stand strongly for Jesus. They're not willing to be criticized for him, because they have this impression that they're supposed to have this worldly definition of love. Well, what about the kind of love that says, you know what, if people die apart from Jesus, they're on their way to hell, and we need to care for people's souls. Now listen, hear me out. I'm not trying to say that that's the only perspective we're supposed to have all the time either, but it is a perspective we're supposed to have. And listen to what Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness about it that its deeds are evil." So Jesus many times spoke up about the evil of the world and of people, and even called people a brood of vipers. And, you know, it's kind of like the side of Jesus that people choose sometimes just to put a blindfold over their eye, as though he's not that person too. You know, he is so rich and interesting and complex and beautiful. I mean, he's someone to marvel at, and he had a full breadth of personality. He wasn't just like a one thing. He's so much more than that. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I am not yet going up to this feast because my time has not yet been fulfilled." So it's interesting. At this moment, he's thinking he's not going to go. "Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee." So at this point, and it's interesting, you know, like sometimes in the Bible, you know, some people will hold to, well, God doesn't change his mind. But yet in the Bible, God changed his mind many times. And in this particular instance, it seems like Jesus, who is God with us, Emmanuel, changed his mind. "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up." So he goes, not publicly, but as in secret. "So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much grumbling about among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the crowd astray. Yet no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews, because, you know, they're going to persecute and look down on anyone who associates with Jesus because they don't like what he's teaching. And, you know, really, we'll see what else we have to learn in this chapter. There's quite a bit to go, but I want to say to you that really this chapter is about this. Who is Jesus? It's a big deal. Who is Jesus? And, you know, a lot of the world hasn't embraced him. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Is he your master? Is he your savior? Is he the Lamb of God who got up on that cross? So really, Jesus needs to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came to reveal to us who God is? So I think those are some pretty important titles. In fact, you know, in the Gospel of John, John shares Jesus sharing seven I am statements. Remember, when Moses was wondering who the person involved in the burning bush was, God said, I am who I am. And then John has seven statements he records that Jesus said, you know, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. You know, Jesus is the I am. It's, you know, one of the most important things for us as people, for every human being on earth, is what are you going to do with Jesus? Who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Have you embraced him as Lord, as Savior, as the Messiah, the anointed one, who the promised one who was to come? And is he Emmanuel? Have you recognized Jesus as God with us? You know what? His brothers aren't understanding who he is yet. These Jews are saying, well, others, some are saying he's a good man. Others say he leads the crowd astray. People, you know, are wrestling with who is Jesus. And I tell you what, once you get it right, it's like the light goes on. And I'm so grateful. It's been nothing but good for me to recognize Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Emmanuel, as Messiah, as the Christ, the Anointed One. Hallelujah. That's who Jesus is to me. And he's my counselor. He's my shepherd. He's my guide. Hallelujah. He's our all in all. But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. So now he's making himself known. The Jews then were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, not having been educated? And man, I believe if you could listen to Jesus teach, you'd just be in awe. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. So see, what Jesus is trying to say to them is, you guys got to understand, I am the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. He wants them to know that he has been sent from God. He is God's son, but he is there to represent to them who God is. And that's what the Gospel of John really is about the whole time, is about helping us to recognize who it is Jesus is. May we get that right. May he be our Lord, Savior, Messiah, a God with us, Emmanuel. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak for myself. He's saying, my teaching is really God speaking to you. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he's like, I'm trying to glorify God. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And man, that's quite a thing to say. If you were just a man, there's no unrighteousness in him, but there is no unrighteousness in Jesus. He was the unblemished lamb. He is the only one who lived a sin-free life, and therefore he could die for the sins of all mankind. Hallelujah. But did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you does the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. So imagine that. The people are calling Jesus demon-possessed. Who seeks to kill you? They're like questioning that people want to kill Jesus. Well, they have already tried to kill him, and they're going to kill him. And there's people who want to kill him, you know, as we continue in this book of John. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. He's saying, you know, actually it was part of Abraham's life that they circumcised males. But they circumcised people on the Sabbath sometimes, and that could be considered doing a work. And he's saying, well, why do you guys do that? If you're trying to honor this law so well, why are you circumcising people on the Sabbath? Remember, Jesus made changes to the Sabbath. They resented him for it. And he's saying, you know what, you guys are making way too much of it, and actually you're hypocritical yourselves about the Sabbath. And they made so many extra laws about the Sabbath, it was such a point of confusion. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? And what he's getting back to is in the previous chapter, or maybe chapters, he healed someone on the Sabbath, and they criticized him for it. They were unhappy that someone got healed on the Sabbath. They wanted to judge him for doing work. And he said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, you guys need to learn to use your heads, because the way that you're judging me is wrong. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? So they even knew, some of them did, that they were looking to kill Jesus. And look, he is speaking openly, and they are saying nothing to him. Do the rulers truly know that this is the Christ? And now they're wondering, maybe this is the Christ. Again, that's the Greek word for the anointed one or Messiah. However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And what they're trying to say is they thought, based on Old Testament scriptures, that they would never know where the Messiah was from. And they know that Jesus is from Galilee, from Nazareth, so to speak. And they're saying, we know where he's from, so he's not the Christ. But that wasn't true, but it's what they believed at the time. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. By the way, these are like capital M myself, but he, God, who sent me is true, whom you do not know. He's like, you guys don't really even know God, otherwise you'd recognize me. I know him, Jesus is saying, because I am from him. He's saying, I came from God, and he sent me, God sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, yet no man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So they would have probably killed him right then and there, but God was orchestrating a plan to have Jesus crucified on Passover, because it's incredible that he could do such a thing. But many of the crowd believed in him, so people are starting to believe what he's saying. Some of them have seen the miracles he's done. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man did? So they know that Jesus has done miracles, so hey, maybe he is true. Maybe he is who he's saying he is. So some are placing their faith in him. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him. They're not going to like that. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You know, Jesus, after his death, was going to rise and then ascend into heaven. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. You know what? They can't come if they're not going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They won't be able to go to heaven. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Well, he's going to ascend to the Father to heaven, and one day he's going to prepare a place for us, but you got to believe in him to get to that place. Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So that troubled them, and it should trouble anyone. Listen, it's very troubling to not know where you're going one day, but it is full of such peace. It brings so much to our lives to have the promise of eternal life. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you can know now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, present tense, what was that? John 6:47, I believe. Present tense, has eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life now if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that will bring peace to your life. And this statement won't be of you then, where it says, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus isn't saying that to you if you believe in him. He's saying that to the unbelievers. Now, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And you know what? He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He gives our lives meaning, purpose, sustenance. It's a beautiful thing to trust in Jesus and to have the comfort that he gives us today. But this he spoke of the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were going to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So people walking in this day did not have the Spirit of God like it is available today. And when you become born again ever since Pentecost, that's another Jewish holiday, 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And on the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon all who believed. And now today, if you believe in Jesus, and God knows that it's authentic, that you really believe in him, you get the Holy Spirit, who then provides that living water and that bread of life and provides that assurance about where you're going. And the mark of a true believer is that they have the Holy Spirit. And that's how one day we'll be enter into God's kingdom, into his heavenly kingdom, is that he will know whose are his by the fact that he's living inside of those who are his. And it's true for everyone who genuinely believes in him. Some of the crowd, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This truly is the prophet." Others are saying, "This is the Christ, the anointed one." Still others are saying, "No, for is the Christ going to come from Galilee?" So this is what this is all about. As I've talked about, who is Jesus? And have you embraced him fully? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And he did, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them were wanting to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And I'll add, because it wasn't his time. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken like this." I mean, to hear Jesus speak, people marveled at his words. The Pharisees then answered them, "Have you also been led astray?" So they're saying, you know, anyone who believes in him is astray, and really, the Pharisees are the one who are astray. "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." So they're saying, oh, they just don't know better. That's why they're believing in him. Nicodemus, now remember, this is the one who came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he is the one who, in the end, will ask to help with Jesus' body, his burial. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing?" See, so Nicodemus had a soft spot. He felt like, you know what, there's just something about this Jesus. I'm not about persecuting him. You know what, let's hear from him directly. You know, let's not reject him before hearing from him. And have you done that? Now, if you're listening, you know, most of the people listening are believers, but man, let's get this word out to unbelievers. And you know what? An unbeliever, you know why people are unbelievers for the most part? And this is my view. I'm giving you Jay's view here. People are unbelievers because they don't know why to believe. They have not gained enough knowledge about the reality of the truth of God's word and how Old and New Testaments tie together and all the evidence that exists to show us that it's really logical to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as a result of not knowing, they don't believe. And what Nicodemus is saying is, does our law judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing? And I just pray that, you know what, anyone who has not believed yet, take the time. Listen, God is not threatened by your study. God is not threatened by you seeking and questioning, because the more you seek, the more you'll find. It's there. And, you know, I believe my book can help a lot of people. And I think you ought to get it for those you love who don't believe. My book, Altered, you can get it at reveringtheword.com. It's pretty much the only place you're going to get it, by the way, is reveringtheword.com. My book is loaded with evidence to help people to see why it's a logical, rational decision and why there's evidence to reveal that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I tell you what, it's interesting, I visited a church just last week, and I went, and some young gal came up to me and said, "You know what? I got a copy of your book and I gave it to a friend and they read the book and they became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to tell you how much," excuse me, just dropped something. "I just wanted to tell you how much your book has helped that person." And you know what? I know of other people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the book as well. And I tell you what, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it, and I encourage you to give it to your family. Give it to people you love, because it'll help them. Because a lot of people have denied what they don't know. And if they just learn to seek and to learn the knowledge, many more will believe. But they got to take the time. That's why the Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You got to take the time to seek. When you seek, you will find. They answered him, are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, they're mistaken about that. And maybe they're thinking that, you know, someone's got to be from Bethlehem, but Jesus is from Bethlehem. He ended up living in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled that prophecy to be born from the city of David. Hallelujah. So then it says everyone went to his home, and that's how chapter 7 ends. You know, one of the most important things in all of life is to embrace Jesus for who he really is. And may all of you listening embrace him as Lord, embrace him as Savior. He is God with us. Hallelujah. And you know what? You'll never regret it. I'm so grateful to be a follower of Jesus. And I know most of you listening can echo that you're grateful to know him as Lord and Savior too. Let's hope, pray, and put forth our effort that our family, friends, and those around the world can come to know him too. God bless you all.